I want to thank Lily for sharing with us this morning from Colossians chapter 3. And as she has shared those words with us, let's jump into that scripture together. As we do so, let's pray. Almighty God, this day may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, shaking us to new life in you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in 1994, there was a groundbreaking movie of epic theological proportions. It is a movie that has been seen by countless numbers of people. It is the movie The Lion King. And I'm guessing that if you haven't directly seen The Lion King, that you probably have heard about it. But with our kids, our grandkids, our nieces, our nephews, our friends, I would bet you have seen that movie. And if you have, you will remember that it's the story of a character named Simba. Simba is a lion cub whose dad is the king. And the story of the movie is that through a series of events, Simba's father passes away. And Simba is basically left alone to figure out his own journey and to figure out how to live into his own identity. And as he does that, there is really a crisis of faith for Simba. There is a crisis of living into that identity. He's not sure he can live into the shadow of his father, the king. And during one particular stressful time in the movie, a friend of Simba's leads him to some water. And as Simba is looking down into the water at his own reflection, the water begins to ripple in such a way that instead of seeing his own reflection, Simba begins to see the reflection, the image of his father. And his father says to Simba some incredibly powerful words. He says, among other things, "Simba, remember who you are." That is an incredibly powerful line. Remember who you are. I wonder, church, do we remember who we are? Last week, we started a new sermon series entitled Identity Crisis. And part of the reason we're asking this question of remembering who you are is because it's increasingly difficult in our day and in our age with all the forces coming upon us and all the voices of influence to remember who we are. We began this sermon series by looking at Daniel in the Old Testament last week. And as you will recall, it's because Daniel first remembered and lived into the fact that he was a child of God that then let him perform his other duties, the other aspects of his identity well. You might also remember that we looked in Scripture and we were reminded that we as sons and daughters of the living God are royalty. We are divine royalty as we live into our heritage and our identity in Jesus Christ. We have a divine royalty, but much like Simba, we can easily forget our real identity, and we can forget who we are. Between the influences of the kingdom of this world, it can make it easy for us to forget that we are part of the kingdom of God, and that can easily result in an identity crisis. I want to ask us to keep all of that in mind today, because today we're jumping into Colossians chapter 3, and Colossians chapter 3 speaks heavily into our identity as followers of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, which reminds us of who we are supposed to be as people of God. It says in verse 5, "Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry." And then also, we are called to be a people who, according to verses 8 and 9, rid ourselves of things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from our lips. And then it says, "Do not lie to each other." And maybe most, can I say, stinging of all, even at the risk of alienation in our day and age, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, our Christian identity is one in which there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. And we could easily add in there topics such as there is no Democrat or Republican, there is no black, there is no white, there is no fill in the blank. Any category that normally divides us, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, our identity in Christ is supposed to erase those divisions. This is the identity that Paul is laying out for us in Colossians here this morning. I wonder, do those descriptions that I just read from Colossians chapter 3 accurately describe our identity? Or have we, like Simba, forgotten who we are? I think that for many of us, we don't want to engage in those things that divide us. None of us want to intentionally be angry or lie or slander others or put them down or attack them, whoever them is. But then life happens. We don't get enough sleep. Someone cuts us off on the highway. The stressors of life come full force. Somebody who doesn't know us completely speaks ill of us. Someone who doesn't know the whole story speaks ill of us. And then things start to get personal, and then all bets are off. And the lying and the slandering and the gossip begins. And especially today when we jump on Facebook or Twitter or so many other social media accounts, we start to read the comments there and something inside of us just begins to snap. And we quickly get drawn into us versus them. This is always the case, but now especially as this presidential election is coming upon us, especially as we're dealing with COVID and dealing with hybrid or fully remote or fully back in school, especially as we're dealing with the issue of racism, us versus them has never been more prevalent. We say we do not want division, but then we allow the voices of this world to influence us and make it us versus them. We say we don't want division, but then we give all of our loyalty to MSNBC. We say we don't want division, and then we give all our loyalty to Fox, or fill in any news source that you want, or fill in the Facebook stream that we tend to follow and listen to. Because remember, for most of us, our Facebook streams are designed in such a way to just help foster what we already want to hear. And so it becomes an echo chamber of sorts. We say we want our identity in Christ until the ways of Jesus counter what I want. We say we want our identity in Christ until our identity in Christ goes against my personal preferences and desires and the way I think things should be. And when that happens, weird things start to emerge. When that happens, our identities begin to shift, at first subtly and later on more explicitly, because there's a shift over time from what you want, Lord, to what I want, Lord. And when our identity begins to shift from a focus on Christ to a focus on me, then the slander, lying, anger, gossip begins to occur. When that happens, weird things start to emerge. It's interesting, even normal words a short time ago, a few years ago, normal words now suddenly carry significant connotations that easily divide us. Who would have thought even a short time ago, words like masks, black, Trump, immigrants, virus, hybrid, would cause us not only to become unsettled, but attack anyone with a different view than what I have around those particular words I just mentioned. It's a crazy, crazy environment that we live in. And yet, this is nothing new to God. God has always watched us as human beings struggle to live into our identity, as children of God. And this is nothing new to Paul, who's writing this book, this letter of Colossians here this morning in the New Testament. Paul is writing from a Roman cell. It's around 60 AD, so it's very early in the life of the church. And Paul is writing for the primary purpose of combating the errors and false teachings that are start to infiltrate the church at this time. Most of what he's seeking to do is speak against false teachings that are happening on a more and more regular basis and which are infiltrating the Colossian church. And what's happening is that the people are starting to hear these false teachings so frequently that at first what was weird to them, what was fringe to them in being false is now, because they're hearing it so often, it's becoming more and more normal. One such heresy, one such false teaching was something called Gnosticism. And the idea of Gnosticism was this. It was the idea that human souls were divine souls trapped in earthly, fleshly, mortal bodies. And that what you needed to be saved was to find a special knowledge that would set your soul free, your divine soul, from the human body that you were encapsulated in. And that Jesus was not the savior of the world or Lord of all. That was the falsity of Gnosticism. Now, I don't know how it sounds to you when I give that description of Gnosticism. I hope to some degree it sounds a little crazy, a little woo-hoo out there, because it was weird. But here's the thing. When you hear something that's weird over and over and over again, it has a way of becoming normalized. And we become numb to what is false, and slowly, if we hear it enough, start to think it's true. That's what Paul's fighting against here this morning. And Paul wants to make sure that the Colossians are not falling for false teachings. He wants to make sure that their identities are rooted in Christ rather than in these false teachings. But again, you hear enough false stuff over time, and it's easy for that shift in our identity to begin to occur. I want to show you a picture here this morning, and I just invite you to take a look at this. You probably know what it is. It is a picture of the Grand Canyon. How was the Grand Canyon formed? It is long believed that the Colorado River began carving out the Grand Canyon about 6 million years ago, but according to a 2012 study, there's the suggestion that that process may have begun more like 70 million years ago. So think about that, the water, the river running over the rocks, forming the Grand Canyon over 70 million years. Why am I sharing that with you here today? None of us think that a few drops of water are very powerful, especially compared to the strength and the structure of a rock. But with enough time, with enough exposure, with enough repetition, those drops of water over and over and over again have more influence than the strength and the structure of the rock. In fact, with enough time, with enough drops of water, those strong rocks are forever changed. The very identity and composure of the rock is different as a result of those seemingly weak drops of water. But with enough time, enough dripping, the entire rock is changed. The same is true for you and I in the world in which we live today. Whatever it is we expose ourselves to, with enough time, it will shape our identity as well. So I want to ask you, what is it day in and day out that's forming you? Day in and day out, what are you exposing yourself to, or what influence is coming upon you that slowly but surely is forming your identity as well? Let's be more explicit. Day in and day out, who speaks more into your life? Fox News or Scripture? MSNBC or the Holy Spirit? CNN or concerted time and prayer with God? Your iPhone, which, by the way, again, is designed to be your own personal echo chamber with all of your favorite music, favorite podcasts, favorite people to follow, favorite speakers, our phones, or Jesus? who speaks, who influences us more day in and day out. Paul is clear with us today, in order to remember who we are, in order for us to live into our God-given identities, we must focus on connection, that is who we are, over techniques. Specifically, we claim our identity in Christ in connection with Christ, as individuals and as a corporate body. It's about who we are and who we're connected with, not just techniques that we do or just rituals that we do. Paul tells us this morning, it's not just special techniques that we need to be focused on, because those special techniques, they will not defeat the powerful forces in our world. Instead, we have to recognize who we're connected with, who we are as a result of that connection, and those connections happen individually and corporately. In other words, what Paul is saying to us this morning is, remember who you are. And it's your connection as an individual and who you're connected with corporately that will help you remember who you are. Claim your identity as individuals, and Paul says, as an entire church. First, what Paul wants us to get here this morning is to understand that part of our identity is as individual believers. And the primary way of us living into that relationship as individuals, we're given an idea here this morning in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. When we are united with Christ, that's what's being described in these verses. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, you as an individual have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So look what Paul's doing here this morning. He says, Christ seated at the right hand of God. That means when we as individuals connect with Christ, that connection individually with Christ gives you and I a heavenly orientation. And that heavenly orientation with us as individuals connected with Christ then results in this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, a life where we put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This relationship is such that believers' lives can be described as hidden with Christ, according to Colossians 3:3, and where our life is Christ, as Colossians 3:4 reminds us. Interestingly, if we were to back up just one chapter here this morning in Colossians, we would see a very powerful description relating to our identity here this morning. We are told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, that in Christ, we die. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we are then buried. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we are then raised into new life. I wonder, does our identity, our connection with Christ, look like that description from Colossians here this morning? Let me be more explicit and think carefully with me on this. Like right now, I just want to invite you, answer for yourself and your own heart truthfully to these questions. Have we died to ourselves? That is, have we forfeited our own allegiances to Christ? Have we let go of our own motives and demand that things always be my way? Are we willing to do that? Secondly, as we let the past go, have we let it be buried in Christ, allowing Christ to wash away our sins and our mistakes from the past so that we can be set free? And finally, have we been raised up to new life? Do we have a new way of viewing the world, a heavenly orientation, a heavenly understanding because of our connection with Christ? Do we find ourselves forgiven, valued, loved as sons and daughters of the living God, filled with joy and thanksgiving? That is our identity in connection in Christ as individuals. Now, let me say that those questions I just led you through, they are hard questions. It is hard to let ourselves die to our own self-motivation. It is hard to seek Christ first over our own desires. But understand this, This is about making Jesus the noun of our life, not the adjective of our life. That is to say, this is about making Jesus the very substance of our life and not just a descriptor of who we are. It's the difference between saying, God bless me. That's not what we want it to be about. We want it to be about me bless God. It's not about God bless America. It's about America bless God. Christ is our first allegiance. He's not part of our allegiance. He's our first allegiance. It's about viewing the entire world through Jesus Christ, not fitting him into our worldview. When that happens for us as individuals in our own individual connection with Jesus, that forms our identity, but has a direct implication then into our identities and into our connection with God's church as a whole. Because our identities are also impacted by what we're connected to in this world in a corporate body and not just us as individuals. When we connect as individuals with Jesus Christ, it has a direct impact then on how we connect with each other. In other words, our individual connection with Jesus has direct implications on our corporate connection with everyone else. Listen to what it says here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. But now you must also rid yourself of all these things, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. When we do this as individuals, again, it has an impact on how we connect or do not connect with others. And what is that impact? Colossians tells us, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. When we do the things we just read a few verses earlier, then we will not lie to each other. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. For here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. When we are connected well in Christ, we connect well with each other. When we're not connected well in Christ, we do not treat each other well. It is that simple and that powerful. This is such a powerful word, church, in a time when there is so much division in our world. When we are not right with Christ, you know what we do? We lie about others. We slander others. We put others down. We engage in us versus them thinking. We rage against them. We seek to hurt them because our lives in those instances are not hidden with Christ above. And therefore, we don't live into an identity with a heavenly orientation. We, as the people of God, are called to be a people of forgiveness. We speak truth and love. We respect one another. We share life and we live into supporting one another, even when we have different perspectives. Remember who you are, church. Remember. Years ago, there was a man named John Howard Yoder, and he wrote a book entitled The Politics of Jesus. Now, the name of the book is a little bit misleading. It is not a book about which political party Jesus belonged to. The term politics actually means the activities associated with the governance of a particular area hoping to achieve power. In other words, politics is about how we order our life and around whose power we order it. So for us as Jesus followers, it's the question of how do we order our lives around the power of Jesus Christ? That's a political at its core question. Now, for our culture, this question of ordering our lives and around what power, as you would guess, often comes in the form of two primary political parties, Republican, Democrat. The question is, whose politics will we live by, church? Whose idea of power? One set of politics unites, another set divides. One set of politics builds up, another set of politics tears down. One set of politics seeks to serve others, another set of politics seeks to serve itself. Which set of politics best defines you? The politics of Jesus or the politics of this world? In just a few weeks, our country will be holding an election for President of the United States. Church, we must first remember who and whose we are. We are Jesus followers before we are Republicans. We are Jesus followers before we are Democrats. We are Jesus followers before we are Americans. It is my deep and fervent prayer and hope that our identity in Christ will be, must be, front and center to any other part of our identity. The ways of Jesus don't fall into any one category. No human category can properly encompass all of the politics of Jesus. As Tim Keller reminds us, Christians can't pretend that they can transcend politics and simply preach the gospel. Those who avoid all political discussions and engagement are essentially casting a vote for the status quo. For example, American churches in the early 19th century that did not speak out against slavery, because that's what we would call getting too political, were actually supporting slavery by being quiet. So to not be political actually is to be political. But at the same time, we must remember that most political positions, they're not actually matters of biblical command so much as matters of practical wisdom. Now, that doesn't mean that the church doesn't ever speak into social, economic, and political realities, because the Bible often does. Remember, as Jesus followers, we're always anti-discrimination. We're always anti-injustice. We're always anti-oppression. We're always anti-racist. And we are always for the vulnerable. We're always for life. We're always for the flourishing of God's creation. We're always for being good stewards with all that God has entrusted to us. Those are non-negotiable. The question that is negotiable, though, is how? How do we live into those convictions? And here's where we need to decide. For example, do we think the best response to live into those elements of being a Christ follower is to shrink the government and let private capital resource others, or to expand the government and give states more power to redistribute wealth? See, we can disagree on the how, but not the issues themselves. And as Christians, we must do this in a way that allows us to disagree without disassociating. To disagree means we do not go into our own separate corners to attack and tear down the other side. To disagree means that we do not only listen to the news and the channels that most give us our preferred desire. To disagree means that we can even be friends and even partners with those for whom we see things differently. In recent days, many of us have seen the picture and heard the story of the deep friendship that existed between Justices Scalia and Justice Bader Ginsburg. What a great example of two individuals with completely different political ideologies and yet could see beyond that to be deep friends. To disagree means that we do not dehumanize. To disagree means that we do not lie, slander, lash out in rage and hurt, but rather we seek to offer the identity found and hidden in Jesus Christ. We seek to bring heaven to earth. We don't all have to agree, church. You and I, we can see some things very, very differently, but we're still called to love, not slander, not tear down, not hurt. We're still called to forgive. Because in our identities in Jesus Christ, Christ forgave us. Remember who you are, church. Last Monday evening at 7 o'clock, myself and some others joined online at 7 to just pray very specifically to intercede for our country, for our church, and in our own lives. I want to invite you this next Monday night, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, I will be online again. I invite you, clear your schedule. Come and join with me so that we can gather in a time of prayer. It's a way that we can remember whose politics we're really a part of, the politics of the kingdom of God. As we end our time today, I want to share with you just two quick stories, and I'm just going to offer them to you and ask that you take them with you and ponder them. And however they speak to you, great. But let's reflect on this together. There was a man from Mississippi who was a conservative Republican and a traditional Presbyterian at the same time. He visited the Scottish Highlands and he found the churches there as strict and orthodox as he had hoped. No one so much as turned on a television on Sunday. Everyone memorized catechisms and scripture, but one day he discovered that his Scottish Christian friends were, by his standards, socialists. Their understanding of government policy and state responsibilities were, by his opinion, very left-wing. But he also understood that they were grounded in their own Christian convictions. He ended up returning to the United States not more politically liberal, and still not in agreement with their approach to government. But in his words, he did come back to the United States humbled and chastened. He realized that thoughtful Christians, all trying to obey God's call, could reasonably appear at different places on the political spectrum and still be united in the politics of Christ, giving their primary loyalty to their identities as followers of Jesus Christ. I wonder, what does such a story speak to us, church? How do we live into that identity? Remember who you are. Last story. Years ago, Magic Johnson and Larry Bird, many of you probably know them, they faced off on the basketball court as arch competitors, first in high school, later in college, eventually in the NBA. Magic Johnson played for the Lakers, Larry Bird played for the Celtics. The rivalry of these two individuals became legendary, as did their dislike for one another, which seemed to only grow in intensity with each passing year. Somewhere along the way, this was years ago, Converse, I know that sounds kind of old school, Converse paid each of them to shoot a commercial in their Converse shoes. Bird insisted that they film the commercial at his Indiana farm. The shoot began in a rather icy manner with both superstars just circling each other. But whenever it was time for lunch, they were each going to go their own ways until Larry Bird's mother announced that she had made lunch and she invited everyone to the table. In Larry Bird's words, it was at the table over lunch he discovered Irvin Johnson. He says, "I never liked Magic Johnson very much, but Irvin I liked a lot. And Irvin did not come out until I met him at my mom's table." Such is the power of God's table, God's kingdom, and God's politics, where our identities are rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, and we don't slander or hurt or attack one another. When we remember who and whose we are, when we live into our God-given identities, we become open to one another in new ways, and we love one another, even when we see some things very, very differently. May we, as the church and the people of God, remember who we are. Because, church, we live by a different set of politics. Amen.